One way to tell people about the Lord is to share with them what happened to you when you were converted. We commonly call that giving your testimony or testifying about how you came to Christ. That is a very effective way to share the gospel. At the same time, I think that most people have never been given any instruction as to exactly how to do it. And if they had a little instruction, might sharpen their presentation and make them even more effective. There's actually a very simple little formula that you should follow when you're giving your testimony. It is illustrated in one of Paul's speeches in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, we've been going through the book of Acts and we've come to the end of chapter 21, and he then has to speak to a crowd that wants to kill him. And from this point on in the book of Acts, we are given a number of speeches, and he does this several times. And it becomes very apparent that this is sort of the pattern of the way he gave his testimony. But the classic is in his speech in chapter 21 that bleeds over into chapter 22. So with that in mind, would you look with me at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. You'll remember that Paul was in the temple in Jerusalem, and they thought that he had violated the Jewish law, and they drug him out in the street and was trying to kill him when he got rescued by the Roman soldiers. Now we're told in verse 37, "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus and Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, 'Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now.' And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, 'I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prisoners both men and women. And also the high priest bear me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I have received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus, and there shall be given you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good testimony of all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked up to him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of whom you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. I said, Lord, they know, and in every language I imprisoned and bear those who believed on and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voice and said, away with this fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Then the centurion heard that. He went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from bonds and commanded that the chief priest and all the council appear, and brought Paul down and sat him before them. It's a long passage of scripture, isn't it? Matter of fact, this story really begins at the first part of chapter 21 and keeps going all into chapter 23. It's all one continuous event, and I'm breaking it up into segments. It is this segment where Paul addresses the crowd. So let me, first of all, paint a picture of the setting, and then we'll get to what Paul did in giving his testimony. Matter of fact, it's called that in this passage. You will testify concerning me. At any rate, what's happening is this. As I mentioned a moment ago, Paul went to the temple. The rumor was that he had violated Jewish law. The Jews ran in, grabbed him, and drug him out into the streets and were beating him. Now, the Romans had built a fort just above the temple called Antonio, after Mark Antony, by the way. And from that perch, they could see what was happening. So they rushed in and rescued Paul. And they literally, the text says, they took him into the barracks. And that's a reference to this Antonio. And as they were doing this, Paul requested that he be allowed to speak to the crowd. And of course, he spoke in Greek. And the centurion said, do you speak Greek? And it wasn't just that he spoke Greek. It was that he was speaking a cultured kind of Greek. And then the commander says, wow, I thought you were that Egyptian. And he says, you know, a few years ago, there was an Egyptian that tried to cause a resurrection, an insurrection, I should say. And he was put down by the Roman army. But he personally escaped. His followers didn't, but he did. Now, that is a historically verifiable event. Josephus refers to that. So the commander, the Roman commander, when he saw all this commotion, just assumed that this was the Egyptian come back to cause more trouble. And when he heard Paul speak in Greek, he realized, hey, this is not the Egyptian. And Paul says to him, no, I'm not an Egyptian at all. I'm from Tarshish. And the text says, a no mean city. What does that mean? Well, that's a little Greek expression that simply indicates this is no city of lesser importance. It's an understatement. Actually, Tarshish was a very cultured city. It ranked high in its facilities for education and commerce. So by saying he's from Tarshish, he's simply saying, I'm from a very cultured Roman city. So I would like permission to speak to the crowd. Well, with that, the centurion, the commander said, you got it, speak. Then Paul stands up, and the text specifically points out that he spoke in Hebrew. He spoke to the Jews in Hebrew. Now, that's one of those little tips. If you're going to give your testimony, speak their language in more ways than one. What follows in most of chapter 22 is Paul's speech before these Jews that want to kill him. Now, what he should be doing is defending himself, right? He should be giving a reason why they shouldn't be killing him. But instead of doing that, Paul grabs this opportunity and uses it to give his testimony. Now, this is where I think we can learn about how to give a testimony. I think we should do it just like Paul did it. Well, how did he do it? Well, it's real simple. The outline, the formula for a testimony, the outline of what he did is so simple, it's embarrassingly simple. He told them what he was like before his conversion. He told them what happened for him to be converted. And he told them what happened after he was converted. It's the before and after formula. So let's look at what he has to say and how this applies to us. First of all, he starts out telling what happened before. Now, I can go into all these details, but let me just tell you, the bottom line is he's saying to the crowd, I was a loyal Jew. That's the point. Look at chapter 22, verse 2. He spoke in Hebrew, they fell silent. He says in verse 3, I was born in Tarshish and was brought up in this city. Now that's important. He's saying, look, I was exposed to Jewish influence in this city. Furthermore, when it came time for my higher education, I didn't go back to Tarshish, but I sat at the feet of one of the most important Jewish rabbis that all recognize was a respected teacher. And I was trained in the strict interpretation of the Mosaic Law. And I had zeal toward God. And then he says, to this very day. And then as to put the cherry on top of the sundae, he says, let me tell you how committed I was to my religion. I persecuted those who were of the way. That little term gets used repeatedly in the book of Acts to refer to Christians. Now, if you want to know the ultimate in being committed to a religion, it's that you persecute other religions. And that's his point. And then he says, furthermore, you can go talk to the Sanhedrin. They're the ones that gave me letters to go to Damascus. They either have it on file or they will... Remember, that wasn't that long ago. It was a few years, but there are still people around who will tell you just how committed I was to Judaism. Now, all of that in the first five verses is what he was like before he was converted. Now, let me suggest that when you give your testimony, what you ought to do is tell about what you were like spiritually before you were converted. Now, let me give you some options, and this is important for us to think about for a minute. One option is you grew up in a Christian home, and as a result, you've attended church the rest of your life. Another option is you grew up in a Christian home, you rebelled, and you lived a very immoral life. Another option is you didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, but somewhere later in life, you became a Christian. Another option is that you did not grow up in a Christian home and you lived a very wicked life. Now, those are all the options in relationship to church. Here's what I think. You ever heard anybody give their testimony publicly? Who do we have give their testimony publicly? The worst scoundrel we could find. Right? We want the guy that was a drug addict. We want the guy that was a member of a gang or a criminal. If you spent time in jail, all the better. You know? And that's who we glorify. You give your testimony. And I think in doing so, we've done a disservice to the rest of the people who didn't have that kind of background. Now, I'm not opposed to that kind of person giving their testimony. That's well and good. I'm simply suggesting this. Whatever your background prior to conversion is what you ought to tell. Matter of fact, Paul is not talking about how wicked he was. He's talking about how religious he was. Now, I know from our point of view, he persecuted the church, and that's wicked. But he's talking to a crowd that thought that was great, that thought that just simply proved how committed he was to his religion. So I'm going to suggest this. The way to give your testimony is to tell your story. Now, let me take the other extreme. Let's suppose you grew up in a Christian church. You lived a spiritual life, a moral life. You never broke the law. You didn't even get a parking ticket. What should you do? That's what you should say. That's what you should say. And I'm going to suggest that you should do that for two reasons. Number one, is you don't know but what that might speak to somebody you're talking to. There are other people like that who haven't come to Christ. And they need to know that even good people need to be saved. Furthermore, if it's your story and you tell it well, it's interesting. So, tell it well. Tell it, but tell your story. Now, I've done this in sermons. I've touched on my testimony so many times, I hesitate to do it again. But I'm going to do it because you will recall, this is the way I tell it. I did not grow up in a Christian home. My father was from Greece, and so I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church as a small boy, as an infant. My mother and father were divorced. My father was the Greek, my mother was not. I ended up with my mother, so I didn't go to church. I grew up in Florida, and all the girls I dated when I got to be a teenager went to Baptist churches, so I got drug off to Baptist churches. Had nothing to do with religion, you understand. Matter of fact, I've never told in detail what exactly happened, and I rarely do. I'll do that sometime when we have more time. But there was a particular incident with me dating a particular girl, and another guy made a play for her, and I won. So I went to that church just because I knew he did, and I wanted to show off that I won. That's what got me to that church. It's the details that are interesting. But anyway, I got there, and that pastor said to me one night, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I got a good crack at it." By that time, I had joined one of those Baptist churches to get one of these girls off my back. And I was a member of the Greek Orthodox Church, so yeah, I got a crack at it. I'm a member of two churches, right? And he took me into his office, opened the Bible, and explained the gospel to me. Now, I'm simply trying to illustrate, that's my testimony. I wasn't a gang member. I didn't even drink. I was a teetotaler. I was 18 years old and didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't even like rock music. I mean, you know, I was, the good kid. Well, not exactly, but you understand as compared to others. And that's what I tell. I was religious but lost. If that's your story, tell it. If you were wicked and lost, if that's your story, tell it. Tell what happened to you. That's what's unique, And that's what God will use. All right, what happened next? Well, I don't have to labor the point, and you know the story. But beginning in verse 6 of chapter 22, Paul then does a second thing. He tells what happened to him at conversion. He tells about his conversion experience. Now, there's just a couple of things I need to comment on, and then I want to talk about how this applies to us. But let me just point out a couple of things in the text. One I think is just kind of interesting is in verse 6 it says, "It was noon, and suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." It was noon, high noon, bright sun, and all of a sudden you saw a bright light, which seems to imply that this was a supernatural light. The other thing is, if you're reading the text carefully, it seems to imply in chapter 9 where this happened that the people standing around him heard what was said. In chapter 22, verse 9, it says they did not hear. And that sounds on the surface like a contradiction. It's really not. The simple explanation is that they heard a noise, but they did not understand, which is the point in chapter 22, verse 9. But of course, you know the story. What happened here is Jesus appears to Paul and speaks to him. Now, pause for just a second. That story is so familiar, we tend to pass over this. If Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul, what does that tell you about Jesus? He's alive. But I thought Jesus was crucified. Now let's keep the setting in mind. He's talking to a group of Jews that knew Jesus had been crucified. So for him to say, "Jesus appeared to me and spoke to me," is saying in a subtle way, Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Now, Paul explains in Galatians chapter 1 that he did not get the gospel from men. He got the gospel from the Lord. And this, of course, is the situation. It's described in Acts chapter 9, and he repeats it here again in Acts chapter 22. Now, let me talk about this for just a minute. Paul is telling how he came to Christ, and Jesus appeared to him, so by the nature of the case, he had to talk about the Lord personally. And that is exactly what he does, and that's what we should do. So let me pause here for a second and talk about this for a minute. I've heard a lot of testimonies in my time. And that's simply because I've lived a few years. I mean, publicly given. And I remember most of those testimonies that I've heard told me more about the person and their wickedness instead of God and His grace. You know what I'm talking about? So I have no objection to you telling your story. I think you should tell your story. But I think what's got to come through is not your goodness or badness, but God's grace. And specifically, what needs to come through is the story about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives us a bare bones thing here. In Galatians chapter 1, he clearly says that it was the Lord who revealed the gospel to him. Now that's important. And that's what I think applies to us. I dare say none of us have had the Lord appear to us, right? Okay. We heard the gospel through somebody else. But it's what we heard that needs to be communicated. And what we heard is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. According to 1 Corinthians 15, that is the gospel. According to Luke chapter 24, that's what we are to preach. We are to tell people Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose from the dead. Now, let me focus on that for a minute. It's not just that Jesus died. The day he died, two others died beside him. That's not the message. It's not that Jesus died for us. Other people have died for us, U.S. service personnel. So what's the message? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, Christ died for our sins. Nobody else has done that. And that's what we need to communicate. That Christ died for our sins and he arose from the dead. One other little point, and it's very, very important. What you need to communicate is that Christ died for your sins and salvation is by faith in him. That's the critical issue. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I think one of the values in giving the gospel by using your testimony is, in my case, I make explicitly clear when I use my testimony that even though I was religious in the sense that I was a member of two different churches, that wouldn't do. I often joke that in the Greek church, you're baptized by triune immersion. You're dipped three times. Then I got baptized in a Baptist church. I've been dipped four times. But that didn't do. So to illustrate that it's by faith, I put in contrast, and it's not by joining a church or being baptized or being good or doing religious things. It's solely by faith in Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, when you are sharing the gospel, make sure that you are sharing the gospel. Namely, that Christ died for your sins and that salvation is by faith in him who paid for your sins and arose from the dead. Now, I think one way that I often say this, to use my own testimony as an illustration, is this. I, as I've just said, was a member of a Baptist church. But the night the pastor led me to Christ, he explained to me that Christ died for me, and I had never understood that in my life. And let me tell you, most people in America have never understood that. And I make a big issue out of, I knew Christ died. That's Good Friday. But what I didn't understand is that Christ paid for my sin, and that took care of the sin issue. For the first time in my life, I understood Christ paid for my sin. You know that old expression, I saw the light? I think that's one of the best expressions to explain conversion that I've ever heard. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 uses that very illustration. And I think that's what happens. I saw it. Christ died for me. That paid for sin. So I can trust him and he can take away my sin and give me eternal life. So make the gospel the issue and make the gospel clear and plain. So, Paul talked about his previous life prior to meeting Christ. He talked about meeting Christ and then he told what happened after he met Christ. So, beginning in verse 11 and going all the way down through verse 21, he tells what happened. And in this part of the passage, he simply was led, because the light blinded him, so he's led into Damascus. And Ananias comes to see him, and he receives his sight back. And then you might want to look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, after he was converted, he was baptized. The problem is that on the surface, it sounds like this verse is saying that you have to be baptized to have your sins washed away. Is that what that sounds like to you? As a matter of fact, those who believe that you have to be baptized in order to be saved use this verse. It's one of their favorite verses. Acts 2:38, this verse, and 1 Peter chapter 3 are their three foundational verses for teaching that you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Let me ask, do you need to be baptized in order to be saved? And the answer is,
no.
Oh, I'm glad you said that. Now explain that verse to me. That's the problem. All right, let me take a crack at explaining the verse. In the first place, it says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is a technical point, but the word "and" is not in the Greek text. That got supplied. The other observation I'd make is this. There are four words here: arise, be baptized, wash, calling on the Lord. Okay, arise, be baptized, wash, call. Those are the four things. But there are only two expressions. And the two expressions each contain a command. I got to get a little technical for just a second, all right? And each of these two things contain a participle. So that, and then the Greek text, the action of the participle precedes the action of the verb. So, the way it goes is something like this. Arise is the participle. I know it's translated as a command in the English text, but in the Greek text it's a participle. And be baptized, that's the command in this first couplet, in this first phrase. So the way this could be translated, the way it should be translated, as a matter of fact, is something like, having arisen, be baptized. So arising is connected with baptizing. In order to be baptized, you've got to stand up. Okay? Then he says, wash away your sins, calling. Now this time it's translated as a participle, but it's in the Greek text it's in such a construction that it should be having called. So, just as you have to rise to be baptized, you have to call in order to have your sins washed away. So, this is the point. If all that technicality didn't speak to you, talk to an English teacher. But if that didn't speak to you, then just let me give it to you like this. This verse is saying, and there's simply no doubt about this, that the washing is obtained by the calling. There is simply no question about that. So this verse is not teaching that you have to be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. It is teaching that you have to call on the Lord to have your sins washed away. Now, I looked at I don't know how many authorities, experts in both Greek and theology come to this verse and say that if you put it in chronological order, it would go something like this. Having called on the Lord and having had your sins washed away, now you need to arise and be baptized. That's all the verse is saying. And I think that's what the verse is saying. So the point is, it's not teaching that you have to be baptized in order to be forgiven or have your sins washed away. It is saying, having done, called on the Lord, you should be baptized. And that's the way I take it. So, Paul is saying, after I was converted, I got baptized. Now look at verse 15. He is also told, you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. That could almost be the text for this message. In other words, you are now to go give your testimony of what you have seen and heard. So Paul goes on to explain that he went to the temple and there he was told by the Lord, in so many words, to get out of town. So, Paul told what happened after his conversion, and the details are in the text. But the point I want to make today is, if you're going to give your testimony, use this simple little formula. Tell what was like before you were converted, tell what happened at your conversion, and tell what happened after your conversion. Now, what happened to Paul is he got another vision, was told to get out of town, and that's not what happened to us, I assume. I dare say none of us had that happen to us. Then what do we tell? Well, let me make a suggestion. Paul told about being baptized. You might want to do that. But the one thing I would suggest you do is this. And what I'm going to suggest is based on my experience of many decades of talking to people, primarily in America, about the gospel. The one thing I think you need to really emphasize is that now that you have come to Christ, you know for certain that your sins are forgiven. That's very important. The one thing I would say you need to say about what happened to you afterward is that you knew your sins were forgiven. Of course, I'm assuming that you knew that, but you need to say that. The reason I say that is this. The average person in America has, well, if you do X, Y, and Z, if I did that, I hope I might make it. You know? If God judges on the curve, I might make it. So what they've got to hear, especially if they have a religious background, is that you know for certain that you're going to heaven. That's super important, in my opinion. Then, anything else you want to throw in is your story. Tell what happened to you. A lot of people would say, I had peace for the first time in my life. There was joy in my knowing the Lord. Whatever it is you experience, that's what you tell. Tell you what I tell. I tell you what happened to me. I never heard anything like this in my life. I mean, I not only knew for certain I was going to heaven, the first thing that hit me is, wow, this is the greatest message I ever heard. I got to tell everybody. As a matter of fact, I really thought this. I thought there were only two people in the world that understood this, me and the guy who told me, and that it was our responsibility to go tell everybody else. I've not told this much. I don't use it often. But to illustrate just how committed I was to telling everybody, I thought we got to tell the whole world. The president of Russia at the time, the Soviet Union, was Gorbachev. And I sent him a New Testament. I was saved on a Tuesday night. On Friday, I went to the principal of my school and said, there's an evangelist speaking in our church. And the student body I went to high school had 2,500 people. All the students need him. You got to put him on assembly Friday. And the principal handled me with a little wisdom and said, well, I understand. I think he might have been a Christian. He said, but we already have a program scheduled. Next August, come back and see if you can get him next year. That's how he put me off. The point I'm making is this radically changed my life. I walked in the house. My mother took one look at me and said, what happened to you? So my life was changed forever. And that's my testimony. Yours, it might have been different. My point is, tell your story. Ah, one more thing. What happens if you do? Well, that's the rest of this passage. And let me tell you, it doesn't always work. As a matter of fact, this story goes on to say, drop down to verse 22. Paul says in verse 21 that the Lord told him, I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Verse 22 says, and they listened to him until this word. They heard the word Gentiles and they just went berserk. They wanted to kill him. And so the Romans stepped in again, and we are told, verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, which is the Fortress Antonio, and said, okay, let's find out what's really going on. Scourging. Now, this is the way this was their lie detector. This is the way they extracted truth out of people. They had a wooden handle with leather straps on it. The end of those straps were pieces of metal or bone. And they beat people until they told the truth, or what they thought was the truth. So they strap Paul down. They get out this rod they're going to scourge him with. And Paul looks at the guy and says, is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman? And the answer is, you do this to a Roman and you're in trouble. Roman citizens had Roman rights. You can't do this. And he says, and I hadn't been judged yet. So this guy panics and he runs to the commander and he says, this guy's a Roman. And the commander comes in and says, are you a Roman? And he said, yeah. He said, man, I paid a lot of money to become a Roman. And Paul says, well, I was born a Roman. Trumps him a little bit. Says, oh, wow, we can't, let's stop this. We can't beat a Roman. They were already afraid that they were in trouble. They're just thinking about it. But he still wants to know what is the truth. And so he says, call the Sanhedrin. Call all these Jewish leaders. And I want to hear from them what they got against this guy, this Roman. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm out of time. And I want to make another point or two. But we will pick that up and see what he says to the Sanhedrin. But the point I want to make today is that in what he said to the crowd, we're given a pattern and a formula for giving our testimony. Got it? Before, at, and after. You remember that? All right, I want to make a couple of observations, and then I'll quit. Paul was beaten. Matter of fact, there are scholars, liberal scholars, who come to this story and say it's not accurate and it's not historical. Because he was beaten, he couldn't have talked like that. I think that we look for any excuse not to talk about the Lord, and Paul talked about the Lord even after he was beaten and surely in pain. I'm talking about the crowd. The other observation I would make is this. When he stood up, he's being accused of violating Jewish law. And to calm the crowd, what he should have done was defend himself, right? Well, this is a crisis. I mean, you could get killed for this. And instead of doing that, Paul uses the crisis to give his testimony. You almost get the impression in reading the book of Acts that Paul would use any excuse to talk about the Lord. Same goes true with Peter and some of the others. The other observation I'd make is this, and I don't have time to develop this, but if you read the story carefully, you will see just how diplomatic Paul was. As I pointed out at the beginning, he spoke in the Hebrew language. He identified with them. He said, I was reared in this city. He spoke of our fathers, not your fathers. He says, and I am zealous toward God as you are until this very day. He says things like our fathers in verse 14. Instead of using the name of Jesus in verse 14, he uses the name Just One, which was a title of the Messiah. He speaks about praying in the temple. What I'm simply saying is he's speaking their language. He's using a lot of diplomacy and wisdom to give it to them as palatable as he possibly can, but he doesn't compromise the message. And that's the great lesson for us. When you give your testimony, use the parts of it that are going to appeal to the person that's in front of you. So I don't ever shade the truth. I don't ever lie, but there's a lot to what happened, and depending on who I'm talking to are the parts that I pick out to tell. That's just using the better part of wisdom, and that's what Paul did. Now, let me close with this. it didn't work. Does that mean you shouldn't give your testimony? No. It didn't work in this case, but it does work, and you don't know when which is going to happen. As a matter of fact, and I skipped over this, in verse 20, Paul says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death." Many, many people who study the book of Acts come to the conclusion that the testimony of Stephen was instrumental in Paul coming to Christ. He makes reference to it here, and I assume that it was a factor in his coming to Christ. My point is this: you just don't know. I have had the opportunity to lead people to Christ on more than one occasion. And when I started giving them the gospel, they said to me, "Wait a minute. I have a friend who told me that." I've had that happen over and over and over again. The friend didn't have the opportunity to lead them to Christ. I had the privilege of doing that. But there's no doubt in my mind that that person who gave the testimony, told them the story, was instrumental in that person coming to Christ. You just don't know. You don't know the chain reaction that it'll create. So I urge you, grab every opportunity to tell people your story. You don't have to have any training to do that. You just have to have experienced it. You don't have to memorize anything. Just tell your story. Just make sure you tell them the gospel. Now, I looked for a story or two that I could use to illustrate this. And one of the most interesting things I came up with was this. There is a very famous agnostic named Huxley. And he once said to a Christian, "Tell me why you're a Christian." And knowing that Huxley was so adamant against Christianity, he hesitated. But finally, being pressured, he agreed to do it. And he simply told the man, "I don't want to argue, but let me tell you what Christ means to me." And he gave him his testimony. When he got all done, this is what Huxley said: "I would give my right hand if I could only believe that." Isn't that incredible? So you don't know the impact you're going to have. I looked for some testimonies that might illustrate bringing people to Christ. And then it dawned on me, hey, wait a minute. The greatest illustration of this is in the Bible. Let me tell you the story. You know it. I'm not going to elaborate, but let me just tell you the story. Do you remember John the Baptist? If you read John chapter 1, the latter part of it, what you discover is this. John the Baptist was walking along one day, and he had some disciples. We're told the name of one of them, it was Andrew. We're not told the name of the other, but most think it was the John who wrote the fourth gospel. And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then the passage goes on to say that he testified. That was his. He told about Christ. And Andrew and this unnamed disciple go and find Jesus, and the text says they spent the day with him. And at the end of that day, the text says Andrew, you know the text, first finds his own brother Simon, says to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, it was the testimony of John the Baptist that brought Andrew to Christ. And it was the testimony of Andrew that brought Peter to Christ. Now, the text then abruptly shifts to Philip coming to Christ. And it doesn't make the connection about Peter and Andrew talking to Philip, but it does say that Philip was told, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that's Philip talking to Nathanael, and notice he said, we, not I. So the implication in the text is that Peter and Andrew had gone to Philip, and Philip went to Nathanael. So here is the chain reaction of a simple testimony. John the Baptist gave his testimony, and Andrew came to Christ. Andrew gave his testimony, and Peter came to Christ. Apparently, Andrew and Peter gave their testimony, and Philip came to Christ, and Philip gave his testimony, and Nathanael came to Christ, and all of those were the original disciples. Isn't that incredible? And they were family members. So, here's my suggestion. Give your testimony. Start a chain reaction. Who knows what could happen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the message and for the people that gave it to us. Now use us to give it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.